I can still say good morning, but it's almost good afternoon. What a wonderful time to be together and to be together in the Lord's presence, and to see the house full. Welcome to the TMT guys. That's great. And there's some folk here who are back for the first time in church after a very long time being away, and it is great that we can meet together again. I think all of you are probably aware what is happening in the Middle East. Now, there is, and I'm not going to have a sermon about what is happening in the Middle East, but I wanted to pick up on something, one particular aspect that has come through the news again and again, both positively and negatively, but that is that Israel has got the most disciplined army in the world. That's a very interesting statement. In order, we can talk for a long time about the rightness and the wrongness of what is happening in the Middle East at the moment, and I don't want to get into that, but that has piqued my interest, and that is that Israel has got the most disciplined army in the world, and even in their approach to counter-attacking these 2,000 plus rockets that have been fired into Israeli territory indiscriminately on both Jews and Arabs. It is a very complex situation. But one of the things, when they counterattack where the rockets are coming from, what the Israeli commanders have instructed their soldiers to do is to first warn the people in the building, because Hamas is sending rockets from schools, from hospitals, from multi-story buildings that are full of people, and Israel sends warnings ahead. And as a result, when those buildings get targeted, there are no people in it. But it's very interesting. And what would happen if any of the soldiers, whether the guys in the air or on land, would not follow the instructions, then you would get chaos. Then you would get, you would probably have a lot more casualties than that are being inflicted at the moment. Discipline is a very important aspect of the Christian walk for all of us. I think we would call ourselves disciples of Jesus. In the word disciple is actually the word discipline. And I'm wondering how we are doing, and I'm actually myself being quite challenged by this. This year I'm turning 40, which means it was 40 years ago in 2 months' time that I gave my life to the Lord. So, but what has that life been like? How have I been doing in my walk with the Lord? And how are all of us doing? How are we doing as a people that are committed to walk in a disciplined manner with the Lord Jesus? To follow behind him in a disciplined manner. I'm going to take some verses from Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll just read the first couple of verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it follows on from chapter 11, where it talks about all the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And the writer to the Hebrews follows on from that. It says, since we have been surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is kind of the introduction to the passage that I want to talk about. And I want to talk about from verse 4. And it's quite a bit, but just bear with me. Because I really want you to hear what the Lord is saying through His Word. How disciplined are you in your following of the Lord? Well, to go back to the Israeli army, part of the discipline, now you must realize that, okay, we've got young people in TMT, they do a year, maybe 2 years. In Israel, every young person from 18 years old, whether boy or girl, has to serve for 2 years in military training. Everyone. And even after that, everyone can be called up at an instant's notice to protect their country. What do they do in those 2 years? They are trained in discipline. And I tell you, military training is not a joke. They're trained in discipline. So much so that their own desires and their own wants and their own ideas and their own opinions are dead. And the only thing that counts is what the military commander says. Because they realize if their own opinion would come in the way of a conflict situation that could cost the lives of their fellow soldiers. So in those 2 years, they literally learn how to die to self. And to put the ideals that have been set before them, the goals that have been set before them, as the highest point in service. And those young people are willing to lay down their lives. Not just saying, for us it gets so easy, we can say, oh no, I'll lay down my life for Jesus. When it comes to it, will you? At the moment, thousands of young people are called up in Israel to go to the front line. Thousands. And they know. They might not go back home. They know they might not see their mom and dad again. They know they might not see their boyfriend or girlfriend, their fiancés, their wives or husbands. But they're so disciplined that they will not say, well, sorry, this is going too far. This is not for me. You know, there are rockets raining down. My umbrella won't work. This is serious stuff. In your struggle against sin, the writer to Hebrews says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, for the Israeli soldiers at the moment, in their struggle against evil, they are willing to shed their blood. They're willing to lay down their lives. They're willing to pay the price. Well, actually, I believe they've paid the price already. The writer to the Hebrews goes on and he reminds his audience, and they are actually the Hebrew believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire that he is writing to. And he says, remember, and he reminds them, remember, have you not forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, the writer of most likely Solomon, because it is from Proverbs, it's from Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Wow. Love involves punishment? That's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is always kind and gentle and sweet and compassionate and puts an arm around me when I'm hurting. What? Many of us have raised children. And for your children to become mature as adults in this world, you need to discipline them. And you discipline them because you love them. And discipline, in our idea, have become a dirty word. Because it sounds like corporal punishment. We don't like that. And actually, the whole world has shifted away from that, shifted away from the true meaning of discipline, which involves training, which involves exercising, which involves obedience. It's very interesting that Jesus says at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, go into all the world and make all the nations my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do what? To obey everything I have commanded you. Now go back to the Israeli situation at the moment. What would happen if those soldiers would not obey? You see, part of their military training is that they are taught to unquestioningly, unreservedly obey the instructions that they are given. Can you imagine that? If they wouldn't do that? What are we like? How are we doing with obeying the instructions of the Lord? And the Lord goes on to say, and I want to challenge you, take chapter 12, meditate on it when you get home. Now, it's so easy to just listen. They say if you listen and you don't take notes, about 3% of what you hear sticks. The rest, the 97%, just disappears. If you take notes, and some of the TMT guys are taking notes, it's great to see. And some of the older folk among us are also taking notes. It's great to see. It seems that then up to 15% sticks. If you then read it again, about a week later, it goes up a notch again. Teaching them to obey. It goes on because the writer then goes from using that passage from Proverbs. And he says in verse 7, endure hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. You see, we need to be trained to obey. And what does the Lord use to train us? He uses hardship, trials, tests. At times it can be persecution. It can be difficult people you're confronted with. And if you fail the test, God just brings another one. If you don't sort it out with this one person, don't worry, he's got a whole queue. To train you, to get you to that point where you say, okay, I think I'm getting it now. I'm so proud and arrogant and self-righteous. And I need to die to that and go to that person and say, I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? You see, just imagine in the Israeli army at the moment, if there was disunity in a unit. No unity in a unit. What will happen? It will be disastrous. And it's the same for us as believers. If there is disunity between us, it's disastrous. We will not be effective in carrying out what the Lord has in store for us. God uses hardship as discipline because he is treating us as his children. And then he goes on to say, for what children are not disciplined by their fathers? It's a rhetorical question. Every father should be involved. Every parent should be involved in disciplining their children. However you do it. And sadly, we're living in a society where more and more children are raised without fathers. Where more and more children are raised without discipline. And then we're surprised that the world is in such a mess. That culture is shifting towards rebellion and anarchy. When you don't like something, you just destroy things. When you don't like people, you seek to destroy them through the media, through social media. What happens if you resist God's discipline? You see, Because discipline does something to our selfish nature, our inner nature, me and myself and I. Because discipline means I need to surrender to somebody who is disciplining me. You see, we want to be discipled, but we don't want to be disciplined. And yet being discipled, part of being discipled is being disciplined. And our flesh doesn't like it because our flesh gets in our way. But it says here in verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and listen, this is probably a verse you didn't underline in your Bibles. If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Resisting God's discipline means you're rejecting Him as your Father. Rejecting Jesus as your Lord. You're saying, I don't want to be part of your family because I want to go my way. The most popular funeral song is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. How tragic. How tragic. And other people say, yes, wonderful, he did it his way. I hope that my funeral song will be, he did it his way and not his own way. Did you note that down, Sue? Just in case. Moreover, he goes on because he uses the example of earthly parents. You know, earthly parenthood should be modeled on godly parenthood because all fatherhood derives its identity from God the Father. All parenthood derives its identity from God. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. Well, for those of us who did, those of us who did not respect them for it became rebels. Anarchists, maybe even criminals. Do some research about in juvenile prisons, kids that are in those prisons, and you find out broken homes, alcoholic father, abuse at home, etc., etc. It's not surprising. Now, if prisons would do a good job, they would discipline those young people and be able to put them back into society and they become useful again in society. But even our prison systems are broken. How much more, he goes on in verse 9, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Embracing God's discipline produces eternal life. It's not just for the here and now. It's for the life to come. God wants to train us to be ready for heaven. Not just to be ready for heaven, but also to be effective here on earth. You see, our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought they did best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. And this is a very important part. Holiness. It's a word that we use it every Sunday. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about, you know, God is holy. But do we know what it means? Because without holiness, none of us will see God. Now, these are serious matters. You see, God wants to train us and discipline us in order to share His holiness with us. He wants us to become holy like He is. And you may be thinking, now, well, what does that mean, holy? Holy. Does that mean that, you know, feeling of, oh, I feel so holy today? Is that what it is? No, holiness means moral purity. To be pure in your thoughts and in your emotions, in your feelings, in your desires, sharing the character of Jesus. That is holiness. That is becoming like God. He wants to share his holiness with us. And he realizes without discipline, he can't do it. Unless we are disciplined and walking in his discipline, that means in obedience to what he is doing in our lives, instead of resisting it. How often do we not say when things go wrong, God, why me? And indirectly, you're saying it's okay for somebody else, but why me? And the Lord says, why not? Because I love you. I love you as a son and daughter. That's why I'm bringing this upon your path, to train you. Welcome trials as friends. Because Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. You see, he looked beyond. He looked at the result of the cross. He looked at the result of the discipline. And even Jesus had to learn obedience through what he suffered. Do you think we can walk away from it? We can get to heaven without the necessary change that needs to happen in our lives? Unless you share in his holiness, you will not see God. You see, embracing discipline produces good results. And yes, though we don't like it, it's not enjoyable, it is necessary. Keep your eyes on the results.
Okay, I'm standing here. I just felt, just as you were sharing, I felt the Lord remind me of when Jesus was in the garden before he gave his life, as you were saying. And Jesus was praying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You know, he for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And all I felt to share is just how, like, even in now, God is highlighting how Jesus was obedient, even unto the cross. And I think the significance of that is so often it's maybe difficult for us to visualize, you know, how can we be faithful and obedient? But Jesus opened up the way so that it's possible. And even in what Richard's saying, I just feel like it's that's so impactful even to me. And I don't know, I just felt to share that. But thank the Lord.
You see, Jesus is our example. He is not asking us to do things he didn't do. He's not leading us in a path that he didn't go. And he will be with us every step of the way. The fact that the Father has chosen to discipline us shows that he loves us. That's what I just read. You know, and discipline produces good results. I'll read on. Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's not pleasant. Discipline is not pleasant. Hardship is not pleasant. Trials are not pleasant. But they are so necessary. And it says here they're actually painful. Discipline can be painful. Why? Because our flesh life rebels against it. And our flesh life must be brought in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And that's when we embrace discipline. However, later on, see, we need to keep our eyes beyond the discipline. It produces a harvest of good results. Wow. Wow, you know, farmers work hard in preparing the fields. You know, they get up early, they get the fields ready, they get rid of the weeds, they plow it, they get it all ready, they wait for the rain, they sow it, and then they wait. But they're keeping their eyes on the result because they know that their labor has not been in vain, because what they put in the ground will come up and bring forth much fruit. Yeah. You see, it produces a harvest of righteousness and it produces a harvest of peace, but only for those who have been trained by it. Can you see there is a response? It's not all, you know, God is going to do it all. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. No! It's not a sweet nursery rhyme or a sweet little kiddie song. Guys, it's war. And it's war against our flesh, against the sinful nature in us. And God is committed to change us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us useful to his kingdom. But are you submitting yourself to be trained by it? You see, discipline, embracing discipline, makes us useful to the Lord. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You see, if you order your body, the weaknesses of your body, and say, I'm going to submit myself to the discipline of the Lord, you'll be able to help others. Because without it, we're actually all disabled. Discipline enables us to be useful in God's kingdom. And I've already said it, applying discipline produces holiness. Make every effort, he says it again, make every effort to live in peace and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see God. You see, this is such a serious issue. God is holy. He is holy. He is morally pure. And impurity cannot abide in his presence. And you might say, oh, no, wait a moment. When I gave my life to Jesus, he made me holy. I was in, I can live the way I want because he did it all. And it is true. He did it all. But then the journey starts. A journey of transformation from inside out. As the Holy Spirit works in you and you surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in you, you choose to die to self, to lay down your life and pick up your cross daily, daily, for the rest of your earthly life. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Discipline causes Jesus to rule as king in our hearts. And I want to skip to verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And let us so worship God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. One of the songs we sang this morning, we said, you know, Lord, send your fire. I'm scared when we sing that. Because I don't know if I'm going to stand when his holy fire enters the room and exposes everything in my heart. I don't know. For that reason, I choose daily, Lord, discipline me. Help me to be disciplined in my walk with you, in my reading the Bible, in my prayer, in how I look after my wife, how I serve in your church, how I relate to my fellow believers and unbelievers alike. Lord, train me, shape me. So I welcome trials as friends. I welcome hardship as friends. I welcome, Lord, more. Because it's the only way I'm going to change. Some weeks ago, it was a couple that we knew they were in the area. And some years back, we went through a very difficult time with them. And I must say, I nearly cracked up because it was extremely traumatic. And the Lord led Sue and me through a process of dying to self and forgiveness. Releasing forgiveness. Now it says, you know, how many times should we forgive? Is it 7 times in a day? Or is it 77 times? Well, I had times when I felt I was just every 10 minutes I was speaking, Lord, forgive them. Please forgive them. Help me not to leave it. Help me not to keep it against them. Please, Lord, forgive me. Please, Lord, forgive me. And it took a while. And I knew they were in the area. And I got a text message. Can we meet up for a cup of tea? I said to Sue, this is an opportunity to see what the Lord has done in our heart. And we had a lovely time of fellowship. Did they say, will you forgive us? No, because it wasn't about their hearts, it was about our hearts. We needed to know, had our hearts shifted? Or did we still hold something against them? And our hearts had shifted, and it was beautiful. And we had a lovely time of fellowship. You see, because if our hearts had not shifted, God would have brought another couple. And another couple, maybe some of you, to make my heart shift. So, God is a consuming fire. His holiness is so overpoweringly awesome. It is unimaginable. And it cannot, sin cannot abide in its presence. Flesh cannot abide in its presence. That's why we need to have new bodies. Because these bodies won't last in God's holiness. So when we pray, Lord, more of your fire, come down with your fire, be aware of what you're praying. Because it's the holiness of God. Let's not take that lightly. God's holiness is awesome. And he wants us to abide. That means to live, to dwell forever in his holiness. And in order to do that, he must change us. And in order for him to change us, we need to surrender to the tools he uses to train us. We need to choose daily. Lord, help me today to submit to the work of your Holy Spirit. Help me today to surrender to what you're doing. Help me, Lord, please don't take these trials away, but make me strong through the trials. Even, you see, we read Psalm 20, 23, and we like it, except that passage, that part, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't like that, perhaps also not underlined in your Bible. But it's part of walking with Jesus. We have to go through that shadow of death where our flesh life is on the altar. Are you dying to self, to my ambitions, my wants, my position, my rights, my me. I need to die to me. John said, he must increase, and for him to increase, I must decrease. I must become less for him to become more. I need to die for him to live in me and to live through me. So even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't resist the valley. Don't resist it. Don't pray against it. But know that your will goes through it, because Jesus says, I am with you. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. You're not going through it on your own. He's going to go through it with you every step of the way. What happens if we don't follow our Lord? And I'm just going to sum up. And not submit to his discipline, we become rebels in the house. We will not be changed to become like him. We will be useless in his kingdom. We will be useless in his mission. We will not, and I want to stress this, we will not see the Lord. We will create chaos instead of peace. And finally, his holiness will consume us. But what happens if we do embrace? And that's what I want to challenge you today. Let's embrace. Let's make a commitment today and say, Lord, I embrace your discipline. Because if we embrace his discipline, it helps us to crucify our self-life. It will help us understand his love for us better, because he disciplines those he loves. Discipline makes us aware that we belong to him, that we are his children, that we are legitimate, bought with a price. He is committed to change us, to become morally pure. Oh, how we need in this generation, especially a generation of men who are morally pure. But not just men, also women. Because there's an assault on purity through social media. It will enable us to live in peace with one another and to enjoy His peace between us. We will become useful to our Lord and to His mission on earth. It will help us persevere. It will help us endure. It will help us not to give up whatever the enemy throws at us. And he will. He will. Because we're in a war. But let's not look away from the joy set before us. Amen.